Exodus chapter 20 and verse 13. This is God's holy word. You shall not murder. You shall not murder. And then in Galatians 5, beginning at verse 13. You, my brothers, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. The entire law is summed up in a single command, love your neighbor as yourself. If you keep on biting and devouring each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under law. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of anger, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our God stands forever. Amen. Well, tonight, as we continue to consider the sixth commandment, you shall not murder, I wonder if you are a person, if you are a Christian, who would consider yourself, who would describe yourself as being pro-life. That's really in the history of the world, a rather recent recently minted word. I don't think generations past would have used language like that, exactly like that. But that's a word we hear a lot in our culture today, pro-life. Are you pro-life? Would you describe yourself as a pro-life person, a pro-life Christian? Have you marched with a pro-life sign? You have a pro-life bumper sticker? What do you mean when you call yourself pro-life, if you do? Usually, when people use that term, pro-life, it's used in a rather restricted context and with a fairly specific meaning. To be pro-life is someone who opposes abortion. You oppose abortion, you're pro-life. You're also, hopefully, involved before and after pregnancies and birth, not just immediately in that issue, but also further on. But it revolves around, usually, that issue of life in the womb and what happens in our society to those lives. That's to be pro-life. And also euthanasia now has piggybacked onto that pro-life cause. And that's right and good. But as Christians, we should be pro-life in the broadest sense. And in the light of the sixth commandment and what it requires, we should be pro-life. The commandment, remember, forbids murder, the unlawful taking of our own lives or the lives of others, and anything that tends toward that, even the things in our hearts and in our thoughts, as Jesus taught in the Sermon on the Mount. But in terms of what this commandment, you shall not murder, requires, we could really say it requires us to be pro-life in the broadest sense. Proverbs 8:36, you may recall, says, "But those who fail to find me harm themselves. All who hate me love death, says God," says wisdom, the wisdom of God. So the opposite must be true. Those who love God love life. If you hate God, you love death. If we love God, we should love life. And to love life, if we think about it for a moment, really puts the Christian in what some think is a rather strange situation. It's almost a paradox that a Christian finds himself or herself in with regard to life. Because as Christians in this world, it can and it should be said of us, none are more prepared to die. Paul said to be apart from the body is to be with Christ. That's better by far. If we're a Christian, we should be prepared to die every day. If we're trusting in Christ, we know that death has lost its sting. And so we may not look forward to the prospect of dying, but death holds no fear for a Christian. Death ushers us into the presence of our Lord and Savior. The martyrs of old didn't fear death. Their enemies threatened them with death. They said, "Our enemies merely hasten us to glory." They knew where they were going. And so it should be said of Christians, none are more prepared to die. But at the same time, it should also be said of Christians, none are more passionate to live, to really live. As we recognize that our lives are gifts from God and everything in life, all the good things of this life, and there are many of them. All things are ours, Paul says. And we can enjoy all things in Christ, all the good things of this life. We value life, physical life, and spiritual life, and eternal life, our own lives and the lives of others. We are pro-life. And so because we are pro-life, we need to understand the sixth commandment, not just in what it forbids, but also in terms of what it requires. And by God's grace and Spirit, the more we obey the sixth commandment, "You shall not murder," the more pro-life we will truly be. The commandment, "You shall not murder," requires all lawful endeavors, says the Catechism, to preserve our own life and the life of others. All lawful endeavors to preserve our own life and the life of others. Well, what might be an unlawful way to preserve our own life? That's a good question to ask. Well, if I need a kidney, I suppose I can't just mug someone on the street and get out a scalpel and take their kidney somehow and take it to the dog and get it. I can't preserve my own life at the expense of someone else's life or doing something sinful. Or, in terms of the Christian life, we could say, if we were asked to deny Jesus or blaspheme Christ on the pain of death with God's help, we would not in that way save our own lives. To deny Christ to save our life would be an unlawful way to preserve our own lives. But what are the lawful endeavors, the lawful right and good ways to keep this commandment? We should start by remembering what Jesus taught in the Sermon on the Mount. And it's the flip side, really. If murder begins with a heart problem, even with hateful thoughts in our mind and in our hearts, then being pro-life starts with a right heart attitude. Keeping this commandment involves a pro-life attitude, character, words, as well as actual actions that promote life. The larger catechism begins to expand on the lawful endeavors to preserve life by focusing on the heart. The first thing it goes to is issues of the heart. We need to examine our thoughts. We need to take all of our thinking and make it captive to Christ in terms of life and preserving life. We need to think about our own lives. You know, the devil tempted Jesus, didn't he, in the wilderness? If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down. For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. And Jesus answered him, it is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test. So you see, Jesus is thinking according to Scripture here, and he can respond to this temptation to do something reckless under the guise of faith. But he knows, you see, it comes in his hands. He says, no, I'm not going to put the Lord God to the test. That's not lawful. We are to resist hateful, vengeful thoughts and wrong desires against other people. That's where being pro-life begins. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. Or Romans 12, if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my dear friends. Leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. And so you see, it's thinking, it's putting those things away. And instead, then, being patient for the Lord's justice. Be patient, then, it says in James 5, until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop, patiently waiting for the autumn and spring rains. You too be patient and stand firm, because the Lord's coming is near. Don't grumble against one another, brothers, or you will be judged. The judge is standing at the door. Brothers, as an example of patience in the face of suffering, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. So if we are to be pro-life, instead of taking vengeance and having wrath, we are to be patient, waiting on the Lord, knowing that God is the judge, and he will avenge his people. Yeah, that's the positive thinking that we are to have in terms of this commandment. We are to cultivate love, that basic Christian virtue of a love, that fruit of the Spirit, love in our lives, because love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law, Romans 13. We are to seek and to grow in compassion, the heart attitude of compassion. You shall not murder, and all the heart attitudes that go along with that, well, what should we put on? Compassion toward others. When we see others in trouble or in harm. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. That's being pro-life. We are to cultivate a peaceable disposition, gentleness, kindness, the fruit of the Spirit. That's being pro-life. And the more that we have this fruit of the Spirit in our lives, the more pro-life we are in our own life and toward those around us. We should seek after forbearance. That's an older word. It means putting up with things. Putting up with things. Someone in Charles Spurgeon's congregation was having trouble with one of the deacons. And I don't know exactly what was going on, but I've seen the actual handwriting, not a facsimile of the handwriting of Spurgeon, in the letter that he wrote back to that person. And he said, bear, 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 forbear, 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 love the deacon until he's lovable. That was Spurgeon's counsel. Forbearance, putting up with things. You know, in the right sense, being thick-skinned. My parents would say that often to us. When we'd be complaining and we'd start to get our dander up about things, they say, you're too thin-skinned. You're too thin-skinned. There are lots of things that if we can just not get upset about it, just put up with it. Charles Spurgeon again said to his students, I have one blind eye and one deaf ear, and they are the best eye and ear that I have. You know, if we just want to go around getting all in a huff about everything that people say to us and everything that we see around us, well, we're just going to be constantly in a huff. Forbearance. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult. On the contrary, repay evil with blessing, because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing, 1 Peter 3:9. We should cultivate as well a readiness to be reconciled and not carry sinful grudges. Therefore, if you're offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First, go and be reconciled to them. Then come and offer your gift. As much as it depends upon you, live at peace with all. We should also then, out of this heart attitude, strive for mild, gentle speech. Really just watching how we speak. If you want to get into a fight, then just speak in a way that's going to get someone all riled up. But what does Proverbs 15:1 say? A gentle answer turns away wrath. A harsh word stirs up anger. So if we want to be pro-life and do things that are pro-life, what is required in the sixth commandment, then cultivate mild, gentle speech. Graham's working, he's on the phone a lot, and he gets all kinds of characters calling on the phone. Well, the other day I was reading Proverbs 15. I said, Graham, here's a proverb for you to take to work today. A gentle answer turns away wrath. So to be pro-life is to cultivate these attitudes and this speech. We're to be like David, who committed himself not to put his hand against the Lord's anointed. We're to be like Abigail, arguing that David not shed blood sinfully, the blood of Nabal. We're to be like Jeremiah, who said to those around him, be assured that if you put me to death, you will bring the guilt of innocent blood on yourselves and on this city and those who live in it. For in truth, the Lord has sent me to speak to you all these words in your hearing. Pro-life, pro-life, pro-life. And it comes to our actions as well. To keep this commandment, there are positive actions as we promote life, our lives and the lives of others around us. And it gets down to very basic things. And the Catechism reminds us of these things. We are to be careful about how we eat and what we eat. That's being pro-life. Exercise, in terms of whatever our capacity may be. Sleep, rest. Those are all things that the Bible commends to us. Proverbs 25:16, if you find honey, eat just enough. Too much of it and you'll vomit. You know, so there are good things in life, but moderation in things. Physical training is of some value, Paul says in 1 Timothy 4. Godliness has value for all things. But physical training is of some value. It's being a steward of our bodies. We are to do that. Not just so that, you know, we look buff or whatever you want to call it, or we do it even for other people around us. Even not ultimately if we were married for our husbands and wives. So that's important, I think. Why? To the praise of God's glory, because he's given us a body and we're stewards of it. And we should do the best that we can to take care of it. If In vain you rise early and stay up late, toiling for food to eat. He grants sleep to those he loves. So the blessing of sleep. We should use, in light of the positive requirements of this commandment, there's a proper use of medicine, doctors and nurses and medicine when necessary. It is not more spiritual to refuse common grace medical help. You know, how often don't we read those situations in the newspaper of couples, for whatever, it seems that they think it's more spiritual, it's more trusting of God. Well, don't put the Lord your God to the test. And it's not more spiritual to refuse common grace medical help. How do we know that? Well, what did Paul say to Timothy in 1 Timothy 5:23? Stop drinking only water. Use a little wine because of your stomach. Well, that's just a very simple medical prescription. All right? He didn't say, Timothy, you've got stomach problems. Well, you're not trusting enough. Where's your faith? Right? You need a miracle. No, he says you need a little wine for your stomach. And so common grace medical help is not unspiritual. Hezekiah, 2 Kings 27, then Isaiah said, prepare a poultice of figs. And they did so and applied it to the boil, and he recovered. So you've got a boil, reach for the figs. It's common grace medical help. And that's part of the keeping of the sixth commandment. In terms of rest, Jesus said to his disciples, because so many people were coming and going, they did not even have a chance to eat. So he said to them, come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest. To be a workaholic, without going into too much of the definition of it, but I think to be a workaholic is not in keeping with the positive requirements of the sixth commandment, because you're working yourself to death. And that may be done in the name of a good Protestant work ethic, but it can go too far. Jesus said to his disciples, come get some rest. And so it's not sinful to get some rest. It's not sinful to encourage your husband or your wife or whoever it is to go on a holiday and have a break. It's not sinful. It's in line with the sixth commandment if we're pro-life. Then again, there is defending against actual violence and murder. Now, I know we need to be careful about what we step into. The Bible warns us against that. But we need to do what we can to be peacemakers. Blessed are the peacemakers. And here, again, especially, euthanasia, and particularly abortion, comes into view. Psalm 82:4, rescue the weak and the needy. Deliver them from the hand of the wicked. Proverbs 24, rescue those being led away to death. Hold back those staggering towards slaughter. If you say, but we knew nothing about this, does not he who weighs the heart perceive it? Does not he who guards your life know it? Will he not repay everyone according to what they have done? We know what's going on. And we should do something. We should do something. I had someone say to me recently, I don't like going on marches. I don't like that. Okay, no one here is saying you have to go on a march. You don't have to put a bumper sticker on your car. You don't have to do this. But just in light of these verses, am I doing something? Am I doing something? Whatever it is, just something tonight. Just if you've not done anything, pray. Just start by getting on your knees and pray. And ask God, God, what would you have me to do? Because Proverbs 31 says, speak up for those who cannot speak for themselves, for the rights of all who are destitute. Speak up and judge fairly. Defend the rights of the poor and the needy. Well, all these things are mentioned in the catechism. You can go to the larger catechism and see even more than what we've gone over tonight in terms of what's required in the sixth commandment. But here's a case where I think the larger catechism could be even larger. And I don't say that very often because it's a very comprehensive gathering together of biblical material on any particular subject. But here, in terms of being pro-life, I think there is a glaring omission in the larger catechism. It deals with all the things that we've spoken about, the internal heart attitudes, the words, and the actions. But there is another area in which we are to be passionately pro-life. Another area of the Christian life. And that's the gospel, proclaiming the gospel, preaching the gospel. Evangelism. Isn't spreading the gospel the greatest endeavor to preserve life in the fullest sense? Is our silence in terms of the gospel and speaking for Christ and witnessing for Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life, is our silence loving our neighbor, or is it hating our neighbor? And if our silence is hating our neighbor, then Jesus said that's breaking the sixth commandment. You know, isn't this the way Ezekiel speaks in Ezekiel 3? Think of this in terms of the sixth commandment. When I say to a wicked person, you will surely die, and you do not warn them or speak out to dissuade them from their evil ways in order to save their life, that wicked person will die for their sin, and I will hold you accountable for their blood. But if you do warn the wicked person and they do not turn from their wickedness or from their evil ways, they will die for their sin, but you will have saved yourself. Again, when a righteous person turns from their righteousness and does evil, and I put a stumbling block before them, they will die. Since you did not warn them, they will die for their sin. The righteous things that a person did will not be remembered, and I will hold you accountable for their blood. But if you do warn the righteous person not to sin, and they do not sin, they will surely live because they took warning, and you will have saved yourself. And Paul speaks the same way in the New Testament, doesn't he, in Acts chapter 20. Now I know that none of you among whom I have gone about preaching the kingdom will ever see me again. Therefore I declare to you today that I am innocent of the blood of any of you. That's sixth commandment language, isn't it, in a spiritual way? I'm innocent of the blood of any of you. Why? Because he proclaimed to them the whole counsel of God. Is he bringing the word of God to people and witnessing to people and bringing the gospel to people, speaking about Christ to others, is keeping the sixth commandment in the greatest way possible. And it's in the best way, being pro-life. Well, beloved, may we truly be pro-life as we trust in the Good Shepherd who laid down his life so that we could truly live, the one who died so that we would never truly die, the Jesus who said, I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. But I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep.